So spring training is in full swing. Baseball's opening day is just about 3 weeks away now. And if you haven't heard, Bryce Harper will only make $25 million this year. But don't worry, he'll make that same $25 million every year for the next 13 years. So I think he's going to be okay. The closest I ever got to the big leagues was collecting baseball cards as a kid. I don't know if kids collect baseball cards anymore. I think they still make them. But I remember you'd go and you'd get a pack of cards, and inside there'd always be a stick of gum, and that was a little bit of a treat. But then you'd flip through the stack of cards looking for your favorite players or players on your favorite team, and you'd collect the cards. I always put mine in shoe boxes organized by team, and you'd try to collect as many as you could throughout the year to try to get the whole league collected. Of course, the most important cards you set aside in a folder where they'd be protected and where you could find them just when you wanted them. And then, back in the day at least, my friends and I, we'd get together and we would trade cards, right? So someone might say, well, I'll give you a Frank White and a Barry Larkin for your Don Mattingly, and it would maybe be a fair trade, and you'd try to collect all the most important cards. But then every once in a while, you'd find a kid who didn't really know what he was doing. Maybe someone had given him a pack of cards, and he didn't know anything about baseball. And so if you found that kid, then you would talk him into taking some no-good relief pitcher for his rookie Cal Ripken card. And he would walk away happy because he didn't know what he was doing. And you would walk away with a card that today is worth something like $200, and it was a great deal for everybody. People make bad trades all the time. That's where I'm going with this. Sometimes we're just uninformed. Sometimes we're foolish. But we often trade things of great value for other things that end up being completely worthless. It may be hard to believe, but the Israelites once traded gold for dust. We're going to read that story today. It happened while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and God led them eventually to Mount Sinai, where he revealed the law to Moses. And Moses was up there on the mountain for 40 days, and receiving the Ten Commandments and the other laws. Meanwhile, the people are down below waiting for Moses to come back, and they could look up on the mountain and see the glorious manifestation of God, the lightning, the thunder, the dark clouds surrounding the mountain, and they know Moses is up there talking to God. But the people grew tired of waiting for Moses. Tired of waiting for God. And that's when they decided to trade gold for dust. The story is in Exodus chapter 32, and the first six verses tell us this. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Aaron, if you don't remember, was Moses' brother. And God called Aaron to be sort of the spokesperson for Moses because Moses felt like he wasn't good at speaking in front of people, and Aaron had that particular gift, and so God called Aaron to be the spokesperson. God also called Aaron to be the first priest to serve the people, to serve God on behalf of the people under the Old Testament law. But here we see that Aaron still had a lot to learn about serving God. He had a lot to learn about standing up for what was right. And we read this story, and you probably think, like I do, what in the world was Aaron thinking? To go along with this foolish plan. And the people asked for an idol to worship. Not only did he fashion a golden calf, a golden idol in the shape of a calf for the people to worship, but then he allowed the people to proclaim that that golden idol was in fact God. This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Now attributing this mighty work of God that the people had themselves witnessed, by the way, just a few weeks before, saying that this idol that they had just created in their own hands was the God who rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And then Aaron even went so far as to steal God's name. He says, "Make yourselves ready. Tomorrow we will have a festival to the Lord." And he used the Lord in English, but the Hebrew for that is Yahweh, which was the name that God had revealed to Moses in the burning bush, if you remember that story, just maybe a few years before this. When God revealed to Moses his own personal sacred name, "You will know me by the name Yahweh," God said to Moses. And so now Aaron tells the people, "Oh, now we have this golden calf that we will worship and we will call it Yahweh, the Lord." The people were all too happy to go along with this, and they brought their sacrifices to the golden calf, and they celebrated, it says, even with revelry. You can read through the Old Testament law, God never asked to be celebrated with revelry, crude, immoral behavior. And so you can imagine in the midst of all of this that God was not pleased. Verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," Moses, by the way, still up on the mountain where God has been revealing the law to him. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and have said, These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people,' the Lord said to Moses, 'and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone in so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation.'" In that moment, God disowned his people, just like they had disowned him. He said to Moses, "Your people have become corrupt." And so God asked Moses, "Leave me alone in my anger. Go back down to your people. Let me simmer a while in my anger." Now we need to understand, at least the way I read this story, God already knows the outcome of all this. He knows where this is all leading. But he's teaching Moses, and by extension as we read the story, he's teaching us an important lesson that the Israelites also needed to learn and that we still need to understand, and that is that sin makes God angry. And you may not want to hear that about God or about your own sin, because we're all sinners. But sin makes God angry. And the Israelites deserved God's wrath and his judgment. We love to talk about God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion, all of those things are true and wonderful about our God. But sometimes we also need to remember that God hates sin. God hates what sin does to people. God hates how sin separates us from Him because He is holy and we are not. And every time we sin, it separates us from our holy God. And God doesn't like that because He loves us. And so He was angry enough in that moment to destroy His own people. And so then in verse 11, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. 'Lord,' he said, 'why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land I promised them. It will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on His people the disaster He had threatened." Moses appealed to God's mercy. He called them your people. God, remember, these are your people. Remember the promises that you have made to us, God, that you would make us into a great nation, that you would give us the land that you promised to our forefathers. Remember what you've promised, God, Moses said. Moses trusted, he had faith that God would relent and show mercy. And so he stood up on behalf of his people, despite their sin, and asked for God's compassion. And of course, that's what God did. Of course, God relented, because God always fulfills His promises. And the promise that He had made long ago, God would, in fact, bring to reality, bring to fruition into the future for His people. And yet God still hates sin. Sin still makes God angry, and the Israelites needed to learn how serious their sin is, and we need to learn that that truth as well. And so as we continue to read the story, Moses then makes his way down the mountain. And it's interesting, as you read on here, Moses comes down the mountain carrying the stone tablets on which God has written the Ten Commandments. And when I say that God has written the Ten Commandments, you need to understand that God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger, His own hand engraving on these stone tablets the words of the law. And Moses makes his way down the mountain. And when Moses reaches the bottom of the mountain, it's then that he sees with his own eyes what the people have been up to while he was on the mountain. And he's standing there as he reaches the bottom of the mountain with those tablets in his hands. And on those stone tablets are engraved the words, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image. You shall not bow down to worship an idol." And Moses comes down the mountain carrying those stone tablets. And so then in verse 19 it says, "When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, 'What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?'" Moses let out his anger, broke the stone tablets, broke the Ten Commandments, burned the golden calf, ground it into dust, and made the people drink it. And so you see why I say that the Israelites traded gold for dust. They traded in their relationship with the loving and powerful God who had saved them and was providing for them for a worthless idol. They turned their backs on the God who had saved them and instead chose an inanimate man-made calf fashioned from their golden earrings, only then to see that lifeless calf god burned away to dust. And then they got to drink it. So that's the story of the people who traded gold for dust. What does this story have to do with us, though? I don't think any of us here are tempted to bow down to a golden calf idol. In fact, I don't know of any golden calf idols that exist today. Maybe there are some far away, but I don't imagine any of us would think, that's what I want to worship. We know better than that. We would never worship a lifeless idol. But there are other idols in the world, right? Not made out of stone, not made out of metal, not fashioned with human hands, not made out of woods, not that we would dance around and bring sacrifices to. But do we ever trade the gold of our relationship with God for the dust of worthless idols? And as you think about that question, understand that an idol is anything that you put in God's place. An idol is anything that you think of as being who or what God should be. Anything that you trade God in for. And that temptation is just as real today as it was 3,500 years ago. Because there are, in fact, idols everywhere around us. Even if we don't call them idols. Even if they don't look like golden calves. And so we think, or we ask ourselves, what do idols look like today? First, an idol is anything that you trust more than God. Anything you trust more than God. One of the easiest examples of this is money, right? Easy to trust in our bank account. So often we act like money is what makes the world go round. People even say that sort of thing. And we often live like money is what makes the world go round. Money is what saves us from hardship. Money is what brings us happiness and peace and hope until, of course, the stock market crashes, or until you lose your job, or until you make a foolish investment, and then you realize that money, in fact, is not very dependable at all because you can run out of money. We might also be tempted to trust in our own abilities and our own strength, because that's the American way, right? Be a self-made person. You can do it. Be independent. Those are not bad ideas, so long as we don't forget that everything we have, including all of our abilities, including all of our skills and all of our strength, come to us, are given to us by God. And were it not for His provision in our lives, we wouldn't be able to do anything. And the gifts that He's given us are to serve His purposes, not to glorify ourselves. Or maybe we start trusting in the world's ideas instead of trusting in God's Word. Or maybe we start trusting in the applause of other people and we start living for the good things that other people say about us rather than living for the pleasure of God. Or maybe we start trusting the promises of politicians instead of the promises of God. And before you know it, you've traded in the gold of trusting in God's strength for the dust of the easy come, easy go things of this world that we all know aren't going to last forever. The Israelites wanted a golden calf to be their God. They wanted that because they could see it, they could touch it, they could dance around it. It was that temptation to be able to get their hands on something that they could then consider divine and sacred. They quickly learned, though, that that golden calf had no power and it could do nothing for them. What other idols exist today? Well, an idol is also anything that you serve more than God. Anything you serve more than God. For some people, that's their job, their career, climbing the ladder of success, their ambition. Or it could even be your own ego, your own reputation. I want people to love me for the things that I do, and so you serve your ego. I think for a lot of people, it's also unhealthy relationships. Serving people who aren't good for us. And this may be a particular problem for younger folks, but I think any of us can fall into this. Developing relationships with people who lead you down the wrong road. Sometimes you see friends will lead you into temptation. They'll lead you away from God, maybe in very subtle ways. Maybe they have different values than yours, and soon you kind of go along with what they do when you're around them. And it's not a big deal at first, but eventually you realize that you're doing things that you know aren't right, that you know aren't pleasing to God, and you're doing them just to preserve that friendship, just so that you'll be liked by that person, just so that you'll maintain that relationship and be accepted. But you see, you can't serve God if you're always trying to please other people. And soon you find you've traded in the gold of serving your true master for the dust of that harmful and unhealthy friendship. Or maybe it's the dust of a job that isn't going to last forever. And you serve that company, you serve that ambition that you have, and eventually it just fades away. Or maybe it's the dust of just trying to please the people around us, and you realize those people are just as broken as you are, and trying to please them is a never-ending game, because the people around us will never be pleased. The Israelites tried to worship a shiny idol, but that idol didn't care. That idol didn't even know they were dancing around it. The idol didn't understand anything about their foolish attempts to worship it. But the true God saw exactly what they were doing, and the true God was angry at their foolishness trying to serve that lifeless statue. And in the same way, the true God sees the motivations of our hearts. And He knows the ways in which you're trying to serve the people or the things or the ambitions in your heart. And He knows that you can't serve two masters. And God asks us to put Him first and to serve and honor Him above all of the things of this world that may compete for our attention. Even more, an idol is anything that you love more than God. Anything you love more than God. The biggest idol that tempts us in our culture is the temptation to love things more than we love God. To love things. We call it materialism, consumerism, stuff-ism. Our homes, our lives are full of things. We have so much stuff. We have this overabundance, overflowing amount of stuff in our lives. You think about what you have stored in your basement. Those things that you haven't seen or touched or even thought about in maybe a few years, maybe longer. Now, of course, things have their place in our lives. Things are useful. But do we love that stuff? If that stuff was gone tomorrow, would you mourn for it? And I know what you're thinking. Of course not. I don't love that stuff. Well, the overwhelming evidence of our society would beg to differ with you. Because you see, we live in the wealthiest, largest economy in the history of the world, and our economy, whether we think about it this way or not, but our economy is built on the foundation of consumerism, of buying things and using things. and disposing of things so that we can then go buy more things. And if we stop doing those things, then our economy would take a serious hit. I don't care who's in the White House or what their economic policy is. If people stop buying and using and throwing away their things so they could buy more things, our economy would fall apart. And so the question for our hearts is, do we spend as much energy and emotional strength loving God as we do chasing after the things that we fill our lives with? And have those things become idols? The Israelites learned that things don't last. Eventually, even the most costly things, even things made of gold, even those things aren't going to last forever. And so we are called to reject the idols that we find in our world. And we are called instead to choose to trust in God and to serve God above everything else. And we are called to love our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Because that's how we show God that we love Him. So let me invite you to bow your heads and we will pray to the one true God. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your love in our lives. I thank You that You are a God worthy of our praise and our worship. And Lord, even though we can't see You and touch You, we know that You're here with us. We know that Your Spirit lives in our hearts. And so today, we worship You and we bring You gifts and we praise You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to go throughout our days serving You and loving You and honoring You and trusting You in all that we do. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength we need to resist the temptation to bow down to the idols we see around us, whether they're things or people or ideas or money or whatever it is, Lord, that we might be tempted to put in Your place. Lord, help us to love You more than any of those things. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord.